Reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But then God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let the Holy One see decay. You have made known to me paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Our gospel reading is from John, and if it is your custom to stand for the gospel, then I invite you to do that now. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'm going to hand over to Sarah now. Sarah is one of our ordinands at St. Paul's, and she will be preaching for us this morning. So over to Sarah.
God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. The last words of our Acts passage that we heard just now. This is Peter addressing the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Peter, a witness to Jesus Christ, speaking confidently and boldly about his experience of God. The faithful God of David, who sent his Messiah to his people. But first, let's go back a few weeks to Peter as we read about him in the Gospel of John. The disciples were locked in and they were afraid, but Jesus brought them his peace. Mary Magdalene had told Jesus' disciples the good news. In verse 18, just before the start of our passage, we have heard her say, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And she is bringing this incredible news to the disciples. And what do? Rejoice and go out and tell others this amazing and world-changing news? Shout it from the rooftops? Visit their friends and neighbours to share it with them? Write some letters to tell others about this extraordinary news? No. They gathered in a locked room, just the disciples, the only people they think they can trust, and they are afraid. Some of us may be relating a little bit too closely to this right now, locked in and afraid. The disciples were behaving in this way because they were driven by fear. I wonder if you can remember the last time you made a decision or took a course of action that was driven by fear. It rarely ends well. Fear is often irrational and does not help our purposes. But that doesn't mean that we cannot be fearful. Jesus can and does draw close to us in our fear, not to chastise us, but to comfort us. Locked in a room for fear of those who had demanded the death of Jesus and handed him over to Pilate. But then Jesus came and stood among them. Their fear did not change the reality of the situation, that Jesus Christ, who they had followed for 3 years, and who had been crucified before them, died and was buried in a tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. This Jesus was alive. And he spoke to them, a greeting. "Peace be with you," he said. Just as the fear felt by the disciples doesn't change the reality of their situation, nor does it change the reality of ours. If I'm honest, I didn't really feel like it was Easter last weekend, but it was. Thankfully, it's not reliant on how I feel. And sometimes I fear that I am mistaken about God, mistaken about what he is calling me to do, and doubt creeps in. But it's okay, because that does not change the reality. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses to that. That's the reality. That's the truth. And our fear doesn't change it. The disciples were locked in. They were blinkered. And Jesus brought them his vision. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb where Jesus was buried and saw that the stone at the entrance had been moved away. So she urgently told Peter and John, who came and found the tomb empty. Then they went back to where they were staying. But Mary stayed at the tomb and had this encounter with Jesus. She saw him alive and went back to tell the disciples her update. And they went into their locked room. Afraid. What were they afraid of? When Mary had told them the body was missing, they had gone to look. But when Mary told them that he was alive, they hid. When they heard the body was missing, they would reasonably have presumed that somebody had stolen Jesus' body. That was within their field of understanding. That was a possibility. But when Mary told them that Jesus was alive, that was way off the scale of their understanding. Even though Jesus had been telling them this was going to happen, they just couldn't seem to piece it together. And so it was for Thomas. In the lectionary, this passage is always the gospel reading set for the Sunday after Easter, the story of Thomas coming face to face with Jesus. And he is often called Doubting Thomas, which I think casts him rather unfairly, as if he were somehow morally deficient or a bit less with it than the other disciples. The other disciples told Thomas that Jesus had appeared to them, and Thomas replied that he would not believe unless he could see the nail marks, unless he could put his fingers where the nails were, unless he could put his hand in the side of Jesus where he had been speared by the soldier. But it seems unfair to criticise Thomas for this, because when Jesus had appeared to the other disciples, he had shown them his hands and sides. He wasn't really asking for much more than that. Thomas struggled to believe because his field of reality was too small. His vision was impaired. He cannot imagine what has happened. Jesus appearing to him enlarges his view of what is possible for God. Although it says that Jesus invited Thomas to touch his wounds, we don't know if he actually did. Perhaps Thomas had seen enough by this point. The wounds mean that Friday really happened. And those wounds are important. The resurrection isn't just waking up from a bad dream and realizing it didn't happen. The crucifixion was real. Jesus was dead. But he was raised to life. He suffered and is in our suffering with us today. I don't read the words of Jesus to Thomas as a rebuke, but as an encouragement for what is to come. People are going to believe in Jesus without seeing his physical body. Jesus says in verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And later John writes that these things are written so that we may believe. Our work is not to bring about belief in others, but to witness to what we have seen and found in Jesus, like John when he wrote his gospel. It is God who brings about faith by his grace. It is our job to witness. Thomas and the other disciples didn't go looking for Jesus. He came looking for them. God seeks out and invites us to receive his love as he lifts our heads to see more of the life that he gives. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. That's the reality. That's the truth. And our unwillingness and inability to widen our vision doesn't change that. The disciples were locked in. They were stalled. But Jesus brought them hope. It seems as if the disciples were not able to move forwards. A week later, they are still in this locked room. It's as if they're paralysed and don't know what to do or where to go or how to move forward in this new reality that they find themselves in. But when they encounter the risen Jesus, he doesn't just bring them comfort, saying, "Peace be with you," and lift their heads. He gives them some encouragement to move on with a new thing. In the first meeting of Jesus and the disciples, we read that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There is something incredible about Jesus breathing on them. We are living in strange times when we're all hyper-conscious about who might be breathing on us. But under normal circumstances, with the exception perhaps of a few London tube lines at rush hour, being able to feel someone's breath on us is incredibly intimate. It speaks of closeness and love. It is life-giving, just as it was in Genesis 2 when God breathed into Adam, and in Ezekiel 37 when God said that he will breathe life into dry bones. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the word that is translated as spirit is also sometimes translated as breath. There is a real closeness to these two things. This event of the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit should not have been a surprise to them. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus has promised that he will leave the Holy Spirit with them, that he would live in them. And Jesus gives them authority to go out and to be in the world full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." This is a real recurring theme in John's Gospel. Throughout the book, we repeatedly see Jesus referring to himself as being sent by the Father. We are to pass on this good news, being sent out to witness to the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Being sent by God is not new. We see it all over the Old Testament, with some people more receptive than others to doing what God is calling them to. I'd encourage all of us at this time to take a bit of time and space to think about what God is calling us to be doing now, what he is sending us out to in these socially distant times. Where are we to share the good news? To be bringers of care, of help, of friendship, and of hope? God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. That's the truth. And our stalling doesn't change it. This Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, raised to life, walking among his disciples, breathing his life-giving, comforting, vision-widening, challenging Holy Spirit on them and on us. We have the peace of Christ as we sit in our homes, perhaps in fear, or as we work in key services, caring for others and supplying their needs, perhaps in fear too. We have the vision of Christ as we lift our heads to worship him, inviting us into his immense and good creation, showing us more of his love for us. We have the mission of Christ, sending us out in the power of the Holy Spirit to tell others of what we have seen and experienced, of the powerful reality of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, of God's love for creation. God has raised this Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses to it.